All right. Thank you, Nathan. Good message and song. We appreciate the good special. Well, I'm going to goof off a little bit tonight and call in some help. Amen. Yesterday was a tough day, and then today. But I'm blessed to have some good help. Amen. Brother Bill Bradley came to our college, probably been saved maybe 2 weeks. And the preacher, where he got saved, sent him up here. And he did well in college and graduated and got in the Lord's service and has been on the field of evangelism and worked with Brother Coral and others. Then come back to be a professor in our college. Maybe he'll tell you how many years ago. I can't remember. But he's a real blessing. And he's kind of my backup in college. If I have to miss, he can take right over in my classes and do a great job. And the secretaries have learned when somebody, and they do call occasionally, somebody calls here about a question, maybe on the King James issue or something else. And if I'm not available, secretaries will put them through to Brother Bradley because he'd answer just as good or better. Amen. We appreciate him very much. I've asked Brother Bill if he would to come on and preach to us tonight. We're so glad that God's given us backup teams around here. Many different ones, and we're thankful for Brother Bill Bradley.
Thank you, sir. All right, it's a blessing to be with you tonight. And he was talking about phone calls being forwarded to me. I got one just the other day, and a deacon from a church up in Michigan said their pastor of 30 years was about to leave, and they were considering possibly extending a call to this one particular preacher. And he said, now, this guy came right out and told us. He said, "No, I don't share this King James only philosophy." And I said, and he tried to tell me what else. And I said, "Brother," and it was an elderly man. Now I'm not a spring chicken myself, but I mean, it was an older guy I was talking to on the phone, you know, I could tell. And I said, "Brother, with all due respect, I don't mean to interrupt, but I said, that's all I need to know." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if he doesn't share our philosophy on the King James Bible, tell him you're not the church for him. Tell him, you know, you're just going to keep looking." He said, "Well, what do I tell him?" I say, "Well, you tell him that he's not King James, but you are." And I said, "That's all you need to know. If a guy's messed up on the Bible, he's not going to do you much good as your pastor." And so he thanked me for my counsel, amen. And hopefully they're still looking. You know, some churches that they get in a situation where they get kind of desperate. And somebody comes along and sounds good or looks good, can preach a little bit, and they settle. I don't believe you ought to ever settle in the will of God. You wait for the one God has. You wait for God's will, not just in looking for a pastor, but you single folks and looking for a mate, and you folks that are going to graduate from Bible college, Lord willing, someday, amen, and you're going to go out into the ministry, and every open door is not the will of God. And you wait on God's timing and God's will. Well, Life Chain was a blessing today, amen. And like Preacher said, the vast majority of people that went by were for us and tooting a horn and giving us the thumbs up. I did feel bad, Preacher. This one mentally retarded guy drove by, and I'm sure he meant to give us a thumbs up, but he got confused and he lifted a different finger instead. Amen. But I just prayed for him as he went by that he'd figure out his thumb from the rest of his digits. Amen. But amen. Preacher's talking about voter registration. I got an announcement specifically for Hillary voters. Okay, so you Hillary voters, hopefully there's none in the room, but this is on the internet and on the radio and everything else. There might be some out there listening somewhere. So pay attention, write down this date. The ideal voter registration date for Hillary voters is Wednesday, November 9th. Okay, write that down. Now don't tell anybody, but that's the day after the election, amen. But spread the word, okay? Wednesday, November 9th, Hillary voters, go ahead and get signed up. That'll be good. All right, anyway, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 26 tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. It's a blessing and a privilege to be asked to preach anywhere, but this is special because this is my preacher's pulpit, amen? And it's just an honor for me to have the opportunity to stand here and preach, and you're my church family, and so I appreciate the opportunity when it's presented to stand and try to be a blessing to you folks as well. First Chronicles chapter 26. You know, I was reading through the book of 1 Chronicles not too long ago, and if you've read through 1 Chronicles before, you understand it's not the most exciting devotional reading in the Bible. But God does say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, so I just plow right through it. Amen. I'm guessing that applies even to 1 Chronicles and through the genealogies, and so I'm slogging my way through and mispronouncing all the Hebrew names and, you know, going through all the genealogies. But then right in the middle of chapter 26, rather, I got to verse number 20, and this statement caught my eye. The Bible says, "And of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things." I got thinking about the treasures of the house of God. That's what I want to talk to you for just a little while tonight. I don't want to preach long, but you know how it is in life. Sometimes we end up doing things we don't want to do. Amen. So I'll do my best to keep it short and get you out at a decent time. But I want to talk to you for a little while about the treasures of the house of God. Let's bow our heads together, please, and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this great church, Lord, and for our pastor who's been faithful here for so many years. Lord, we thank you for the health and the strength and the wisdom and the sound mind, the power that you blessed him with, Lord, as he leads us and as he preaches to us. And Father, we thank you for the testimony of this church all over the world. Lord, there's a place that folks can look to and see that old-fashioned King James Bible fundamentalism and soul winning is still alive and well. And Father, we thank you for that. Bless our time together. Bless the preaching of your word tonight. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I love church. Amen. It's the darker this old world gets, the nastier and more hateful and more wicked this old world gets, isn't it a blessing just to come inside the doors of the house of God? And it's just like the air's fresher in here. Amen. And just it's just the atmosphere is sweeter, and folks come up and they're glad to see you. At least some of them act like they're glad to see you. Amen. And they'll give you a smile and a handshake and a welcome. And that's just, isn't it just good to have like an oasis in the desert? We do battle with the world and battle with the devil all week long. And then Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, whatever time, whatever excuse we can make for meeting together at church. And you come into the house of God, and it's just a blessing to be here, isn't it? And I love church. There's no place like church. So many treasures I've discovered in church. Preacher mentioned I was here just a short time after I was saved. I was in Bible college, but I still remember very vividly the first time I went into church after I got saved. It was like stepping out of one dark, nasty world into God's marvelous light. Amen. And just the choir, it seemed like when the choir got up to sing, they were putting on that performance just for me. Amen. If it wasn't a blessing to anybody else, it blessed my heart. And then when the preacher got up to preach, it seemed like that sermon was just what God told him I needed for that day. And it was just so good to be in church. And, you know, the greatest decisions I've ever made in my life, I've made in church. And the best friends I've ever made in my life, I've met at church. And I was married in church. And my children were dedicated to the Lord in church. And if I ever have to be buried, they'll carry my dead body out of the church on the way to the graveyard. Amen. I love church. And I love fellowship with God's people. And I love preaching. And I love the music in the house of God, godly music and singing. It's just good to be in church. I remember an old-fashioned camp meeting I was part of out in the woods in Moyock, North Carolina a few years ago. Mid-July, 95 degrees. You know, folks, just we complain about living in Florida where it's hot all the time. It gets just as hot just about everywhere else you go. It just doesn't stay hot quite as long. But if you're in the middle of it, it's the same. 95 degrees, 150% humidity. I don't know if you've ever been to North Carolina, but the state bird in North Carolina is the mosquito. Amen. And one will get you by either arm and carry you off for an all-you-can-eat buffet, you know. So we're out in this tent in the middle of a swamp in North Carolina, and it's hot and muggy. We've been there all week long, but, man, God got a hold of that meeting. And we had preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening, preaching at supper time, amen. And just we, all there was all week long was preaching and eating, preaching and eating, preaching and eating. We'd got 3 hours worth of preaching and a couple hours of eating, turn around, come back under the tent, and some more preaching. And about halfway through the meeting, it got to where some of us weren't eating as much as others, because you saw little prayer bands begin to break off, and folks would slip off here and have little prayer meetings all over the campground, all over the property. And we'd pray sometimes right through lunchtime and right through supper time, because God was showing up at those meetings. And the very last night of the meeting, this man was going to preach the closing message, and his wife and his kids got up to sing the special before the message. And I don't know if you've ever been in a service like this before, but as soon as the folks got up and began to sing, you knew something was going to happen. God was going to do something. Heaven was going to come down and glory was going to fill our souls. And his family got done singing, and their dad, the lady's husband, got up to preach, and he preached a message entitled The Road to Revival. And then at the invitation time, his wife and his kids got up and they sang the invitation song, the same song they sang before he got up to preach. And the glory of God just filled the place again. And I mean, folks were walking the aisle and getting right with God, and folks were walking the aisle and getting saved, and people were hugging each other's necks and getting right, and the altar was filled, and there wasn't hardly anybody left in the seats under the tent, and it just went on and on. The invitation was as long or longer than the sermon was. And then finally, the host pastor got up and he closed in a word of prayer, and he said, "Folks, we have refreshments over there in the fellowship hall and the chow hall, and this air condition over there, and there's good stuff to eat, and there's cold drinks." And he dismissed the crowd, and next to nobody left. It was too good. We didn't want to leave. I mean, we preferred 95 degree heat and bugs and sweat, because the power of God, the presence of God, was so real and so precious and so sweet there. We just walked around in circles in the tent for about an hour. And there were still folks on their faces at the altar, and there were still folks just weeping and getting right with God. And what a precious, precious time that was. Friend, you can't find that in the world. There, now, you may watch, my wife likes those, they call them chick flicks, you know, and she tries to trap me into watching them with her once in a while, but I do my best to have something more important to do whenever there's something like that going on. And every now and then you watch something like that that Hollywood produces, that the world comes up with, and it'll tug at your heartstrings a little bit, you know. Old Yeller gets shot at the end of the movie and dies or something, you know. But man, nothing like the power of God. Because that's real. That's not just something made up. The emotion's going to be gone in a few minutes. That, folks, that meeting was years ago, and I'm still living in the glory of that these years later. It was sweet. It was precious. And the treasures of the house of God. You know, the psalmist David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." God help you if you get up on Sunday morning and you say, "Man, it's Sunday again. I have to go to church."
Yeah.
I get up on Sunday morning thinking, "Praise God, I get to go to church. Amen. I get to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I get to hear the music that lifts our hearts toward heaven. I get to be around God's people and fellowship and enjoy that. I get to see my preacher again and hear what God's laid on his heart and the treasures of the house of God." I just want to quickly give you about three of them tonight. Now, in the context here in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, in the days of David, the treasures of the house of God, he was talking about the things that were in the tabernacle. They're temporal things. They're silver and gold and those kinds of treasures. But in the New Testament church, the church is the house of God, and the treasures aren't temporal things. The treasures are spiritual things, eternal things. And I want to share just a couple of them with you quickly tonight. First of all, the treasure of the Lamb's precious blood. The treasure of the Lamb's precious blood. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," the treasure of the Lamb's precious blood. You know, friend, you might not have been saved in church. A lot of people were. A lot of people reached outside through soul-winning ministries and track ministries and on the mission field. But you know what? Most likely, if you're saved tonight, you were saved through the ministry, the outreach of the house of God, the local church. And somebody sent those soul winners out, trained and sent out those folks to knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And some good church folk put money in the offering plate to pay for the publication of those tracts that maybe you found a gospel track out in a phone booth or even in a restroom or wherever you found them, underneath the windshield wiper on your car, and you picked up that gospel tract and read it, and you learned how to be saved, and you came to Christ, or at least God began dealing in your heart as you read that. I heard about a pearl diver over in the Philippines, and he was kind of a skeptic. He was kind of an infidel, and he had some Christian friends that that had witnessed to him from time to time, but he didn't want anything to do with it. But one day he had his boat out a little ways from the shore where the oyster bed was, and he was diving down to the ocean floor and bringing up the oysters and trying to find the pearls inside the oysters. And he picked up this one oyster when he got it back to the surface, and he noticed it looked like a crumpled up wad of paper or something inside the oyster shell. And so very curiously, inquisitively, he pried that thing open and he pulled it out and unfolded it, and it was what was left of a gospel tract. And apparently somebody else had been handed a gospel tract that didn't want anything to do with the Lord either, and had crumbled it up and thrown it overboard, and it sank to the bottom, and that oyster latched onto it. And the man got saved. And he said, if God would hunt after my soul all the way down on the ocean floor, I guess I better listen to what he has to say, man. But I'm sure if you read that gospel tract, it would probably say, printed by such and such a ministry of whatever Baptist church or Fellowship Tract League or Landmark Baptist Church. And you may not have been saved in the house of God, but you're probably not saved except for the house of God, because that Lamb's precious blood is a treasure of the house of God. This church and every church like this one in this state and in this country and around the world is a gospel lighthouse that gets the light of the Word of God out there, where folks like us who were lost, who were dead in trespasses and sins, can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that treasure of the house of God, the Lamb's precious blood. The second one, the treasure of like precious faith. The treasure of like precious faith. You say, what is like precious faith? Well, like precious faith, that's folks that believe like we believe. That's folks that share the same faith that we have, that hold the same doctrine that we have. I'm a child of God by conversion. But I am a King James only, independent, fundamental Baptist, separated, sin-hating, devil-fighting, Jesus-loving, I already said independent, fundamental Baptist, just in case you missed it the first time, amen. And that's by choice. Like precious faith. I'm thankful for everybody who's saved. Amen. I'm glad for those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Right. I'm glad they're going to heaven and not to hell. But you know something, friend? They're not all my crowd. I can't have the same close fellowship with some, even though they may name the name of Christ, and I hope they know what they're talking about. But I can't have the same sweet fellowship that I can have with people that believe like I believe. Matter of fact, I get a little bit nervous around some of that crowd, don't you? I believe they love the Lord, but sometimes they scare me. Sometimes their doctrine scares me. Sometimes I wonder what Bible they get some of that stuff out of. I wonder who told them that whatever kind of music they want to listen to is okay. I wonder who told them that the way they dress or the way that they undress is okay. I wonder who told them that cussing just a little bit's all right. I wonder who told them that drinking just once in a while, a little social drink on occasion, is okay, that God doesn't mind that. I wonder who told them that smoking is okay. I wonder who told them that having no standards is okay. I wonder who told them that stealing or cheating just a little bit's okay. I have to wonder who it was, because I promise you it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God. I know people who claim to be saved, and they probably are, but they don't believe like I believe. I've worked with folks over the years on jobs outside the ministry that they claim to be Christians, they claim to be saved, but we didn't enjoy too much fellowship because they don't believe like I believe. You say, where can we find those of like precious faith? Where can we find fellowship with those who do believe like we believe, who do hold to the same body of doctrine that we hold, who do share the same faith that we share? You can find them in the house of God, in the local New Testament independent fundamental Baptist church. That like precious faith is a treasure in the house of God. Preacher mentioned I was in evangelism for several years full-time, and this is my 16th year at the college. Now, you don't look very impressed. I'm impressed. Preacher told me one time, he said, Brother Bill, he said, good help's hard to find. He said, until we find some, we may just keep you around, amen? So I'm thankful. It's been almost 16 years now, and apparently he hadn't found any. So I'm still here, amen. But in all my years of traveling and preaching, I walk into churches, and there are other good church landmarks, the best. But there are other great churches out there. There are other great men of God pastoring churches out there and great congregations full of people that are sold out to God and love the Lord. We're not on an isolated island all by ourselves. Now, we're kind of few and far between. But when I walk into a church like Landmark, it takes about 2 minutes and I feel like I'm at home. Why? There's a kindred spirit there. There's just a preciousness about it. There's just a closeness and a sweetness. Why? Because we're among people of like precious faith. Complete strangers that you meet for the first time in your life within mere moments, you feel like you're lifelong friends. Because actually, you're even closer than that, your family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, I'm not charismatic. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not an ecumenicalist. I'm not a non-denominationalist. I'm not even a Southern Baptist. Amen? I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible believer, a King James Bible believer, a separatist. I believe in holiness and godliness and spirit fullness and righteousness and clean living and the power of God and leather-lunged hellfire and brimstone, hellfire and damnation, red-hot pulpit, pounding, spitting, slobbering, snorting, walk up and down 6 inches of your pant leg, veins popping out on your forehead, preaching, amen? That's... Now, you notice I left out cartwheels. I don't do cartwheels. I believe in separation and standards and soul winning and the power of prayer. I believe it's sin not to be in church every time the doors are open and you can be here. I believe it's a sin not to tithe and bring your offerings to the Lord. I even got a couple amens on that. This is a good crowd tonight, amen. It's all right. I believe it's a sin not to go soul winning. I believe it's a sin not to read your Bible and pray. I believe you ought to dress your best when you come to God's house. I don't believe you ought to look like you either just came from the beach or you're just on your way to the beach when you come to the house of God. I believe boys ought to look like boys. And girls ought to look like girls. And I believe boys ought to want to grow up and marry girls, and girls ought to want to grow up and marry boys. I believe you ought to practice modesty. And honesty and integrity and Christian character and propriety and humility. I believe Christianity is something that you're supposed to live all day, every day, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when you bother to come to church, if you bother to come to church. I don't believe you need drama troupes and movies and fog machines and rock bands and ATMs in the foyer and coffee shops and sandwich shops and all that kind of stuff so you can have a building you can call church. Brother Kevin Campbell came and preached to us in chapel. Oh, I guess it's been about a year or so ago now. And I got to admit, I'm not as young as I used to be, amen. So I'm not keeping up with all the things the kids keep up with. My daughter speaks a completely different brand of English than I do. I'd have to get a translator half the time to figure out what she's trying to tell me. But Brother Campbell got up there in front of our college kids, and he said, just because a guy gets up on the platform in a button-up shirt with the collar open and the tail untucked and a pair of skinny jeans, that does not make him a youth pastor. Right. Well, all the kids laugh because they can relate to that. They know what that... I sat there thinking, well, yeah, I agree, but I don't know anybody that would do that. Well, then last year I went and visited a church. My cousin and his wife are new Christians. I just thank God they're saved and they're in church. Now, we're working on getting them in a good church, but for the time being, I'm just thankful that they're saved and they're in church. That's new to both of them. She was raised Catholic, and he was one of my buddies. We're cousins 4 years apart, but we got in more trouble than I got in with any of my brothers growing up. We were closer than brothers, but it wasn't a good kind of fellowship. But anyway, we were visiting with them last fall, and we ended up going to their church on Sunday morning. We were guests in their house, and, you know, they invited us to go, so we went. And the guy got up there to preach. And he had on a button-up shirt with the collar open and the tail untucked and a pair of skinny jeans. And I'm sitting like the second or third row back in the middle with my cousin and his wife and their family. And I'm trying my hardest. All I'm seeing before my eyes is Kevin Campbell standing in front of the chapel saying, just because you're in a pair of skinny jeans and your shirt tail untucked and your collar open doesn't make you a youth pastor. But there it was. Got news for you, friend. That's not doing your best for the Lord, is it? That's not dressing your best for God. Now, I'm not all that crazy about suits and ties all the time, even though I end up wearing about 7 days a week. But I'm kind of getting used to it. It's not really so bad, because I did read in the book of Exodus where when Moses put together the garments for the priesthood, he outfitted them in girdles and bonnets. And I made a note in the margin in my Bible, that particular Bible I was reading at the time. I said, I will never complain about suit jackets and ties again, amen? Because at least I didn't have to come to church tonight in a girdle and a bonnet. You know, I don't believe that you need healing services and miracle-working services and modern-day apostles and self-styled prophets and tongue talkers and men breaking baseball bats over their head thinking somehow that demonstrates the power of God in the church house just to draw a crowd. And as a matter of fact, the kind of crowd you draw with that is probably not the kind of crowd you want to draw anyway. And you keep them with what you get them with. You notice out here on the football field, once a year, we'll have thousands show up. Yeah. But they only show up once a year. Right. Because we don't put on a big party and free food and free games and all the circus and all that. And I'm thankful we do that once a year because we have hundreds saved every year. Yeah. But that same crowd that'll show up for the big party on the football field, if they come back next Sunday and there's no party on the football field, they won't come back again. Because what you get them with is what you have to keep them with. Now, the good news is if you get them with old-fashioned fundamental Bible preaching, you'll keep them with old-fashioned fundamental Bible preaching. I don't believe you ought to take the name Baptist off your sign. Unless you're not a Baptist, and then maybe you've been just false advertising all this time anyway, man. So maybe some of those outfits are doing us a favor by taking Baptist off the sign because they never really were anyway. I don't believe you ought to quit calling yourselves a church and become a worship center or a community outreach or a Christian community or something like that to in an effort to try to reach your city for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to be called a church. That's what Jesus called it. That's what he started, was a church. And by the way, he started a Baptist church. You say, how do you know that? Who baptized Jesus? John the Methodist? John the Catholic? John the non-denominationalist? Was it not John the Baptist? And then after John baptized Jesus, first thing he did was called out those men and started a church. And if you're baptized by a Baptist preacher and you go out and start a church, I can almost guess what kind of church you'd start. First Baptist Church of the banks of the Jordan River, amen? Got a couple amens on that. It's okay. Folks, I don't believe that all Bibles are the same. I believe there's only one Bible for the English-speaking world today, and that's the old King James 1611 Bible. I don't believe all churches are the same. I don't believe all religions are the same. I don't believe all roads lead to heaven. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced all roads but one lead to hell. Because if the road you're on doesn't take you by the cross of Calvary, you're not going to heaven. I don't believe that everyone who claims to be saved is. By the way, neither did the Lord Jesus. Did he not say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name and cast out devils? And remember what the Lord Jesus is going to tell them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I still believe that God created the heaven and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. I still believe that Jesus Christ is God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect, holy life. I still believe in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross as the only means of salvation. I still believe he died on the cross and was buried, and on the third day, under his own power, under his own authority, he raised himself from the dead. I still believe in Acts chapter 1, right before the disciples' eyes, he ascended visibly back into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. I still believe he's coming back in judgment 7 years after the rapture at the end of the tribulation period to establish his kingdom on this earth. And I still believe you and I who are saved are going to rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. You say, boy, you're old fashioned. You're a dying breed. Where are you going to find anybody else who believes like that? Right here. Amen. At least a handful of you. In the house of God, the treasures of the house of God. The Lamb's precious blood, that's a treasure of the house of God. Like precious faith, that's a treasure of the house of God. And then just one more, the treasure of the Lord's precious promises. The treasure of the Lord's precious promises. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You say, where do you find those great and precious promises? They're right here in the Word of God. Someone has estimated over 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now, when I read statistics like that, I have a tendency just to take somebody's word for it. Amen. Yeah. Rather than try to track down all 30,000 myself just to prove whether or not that's true. But I know that all of the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. I know they're all good, aren't they? Amen. I know not one has ever been broken. Amen. I know that not one ever will be broken. Amen. All of the promises of God. That includes the precious promise of salvation in a world that's lost and dying. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes the precious promise of security in a world that's so insecure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. There's some assurance, amen. There's some certainty, there's some security, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The precious promise of serenity in a world that's engulfed in turmoil. Psalm 119, verse 165, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. This world's looking for peace, but they're looking everywhere but the very presence of peace, the Prince of Peace himself. Without Jesus Christ, there is no peace. You see those protesters in the streets, no justice, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Without him, friend, your search for peace in this world is in vain. And you'll never find it. The precious promise of sanity in a world that's gone insane. Yeah. Been saved almost 30 years now. Yeah. And nearly 30 years ago, the first time I heard Isaiah preached or read that passage in Isaiah where he talked about a day when men would call evil good and good evil. Right. 30 years ago, we couldn't have imagined the world in a situation that's, what an upside down, topsy-turvy, no common sense, brainless, brain-dead world we live in. Common sense doesn't even seem to register with folks anymore. A world that's gone insane. But you know, God promised us over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that he's not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The precious promise of stability in a world that's anything but stable. David said in Psalm 40, verse 2, that he brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. There's stability. The precious promise of satisfaction when we leave this world behind. Yes. Psalm 17, verse 15, David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But there's one I want to dwell on a little bit for the couple minutes I have left tonight. a precious promise that's even more precious to my wife and me in these recent weeks and months. If you'll turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, very familiar passage to most of us. The first three verses, the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The precious promise of heaven. Friend, this world is not all there is. The longer I hang around this world, the more thankful I am that this world is not all there is. You know, my wife lost her mom and dad. Didn't lose them. We know where they are. But you know what I mean? They both died just a few months ago, within 10 days of each other. They'd been married for 63 years, just about. Well, actually, when my mother-in-law died on a Friday, I believe, the following Monday would have been their 63rd anniversary. They celebrated their 63rd anniversary together in heaven. Amen. We took our annual pilgrimage to Mecca last Christmas, and we've done that. That was one of the ways I had to sign in blood and promise my wife that if I moved her 1,000 miles away from home, from Akron, Ohio, all the way down to Central Florida, I'd get her back home at least once or twice a year to see her mom and dad. And I was real faithful to that. One Christmas we missed, and that was due to unforeseen circumstances. But we took our annual pilgrimage to Mecca up to Akron back at Christmas time so my wife could visit with her family. And kids with grandma and grandpa, and they were both very sick at the time. And my father-in-law had been battling cancer for a number of years. He'd been through surgery and chemo and radiation and seemed to be doing somewhat better, but then just last winter, found out the cancer had come back. And he said, "At my age, I'm not putting myself through that again. I'm not going through the surgery and the chemo and the radiation again. I'll live with the cancer till I die." And die he did, about the end of last May. Now, when we took the family up there back over Christmas time, when it came time to leave, we usually just spent a week over Christmas vacation and come back. And Terry's family asked her if she could stay on for a couple extra weeks and help out with her dad, because the cancer was back, and he was in a hospital bed at the house and on oxygen 24/7 and on morphine. And just basically they sent him home from the hospital to die just a day or two before we got there for Christmas. And so they asked if Terry could stay on and help take care of her dad. And about the same time, her mom started getting sick. And so Billy and I drove away and left him up there. 2 weeks went by, and I, of course, called up there and talked to my wife and Hannah every day. And after 2 weeks, I said, "When are you coming home?" And she said, "Well, I can't come home yet because they still need me here." And I said, "Will you stay as long as they need you?" And another week or so would go by, and I'd say, are you able to come home yet?" Now, some of you remember that period. It was about from Christmas to almost the end of March. And some of you were getting real worried for Billy because he looked like he was starving to death because he had to survive on dad's cooking, amen, which wasn't such a good thing. And some of you felt sorry for both of us and even fed us a little bit, brought by food and invited us over your homes for meals and things. So we appreciate all that. But after a couple months went by, and I said, "Honey, when are you coming home?" She said, "Well, I can't come home yet. They still need me here." And I said, "Will you stay as long as they need you?" And I said, "You only get one mom and dad in this life. You can always find another husband, amen. But you only get one mom and dad." But finally, about the end of March, she said, "Well, it seems like dad's stabilized pretty good." And her mom had pneumonia and was in and out of the hospital. And both of them seemed to be doing better. So spring break, we went up there, and Billy and I drove up and fetched the girls and brought them back. And shortly after that, her dad took a turn for the worse again. And the end of May, he died. 10 days later, her mom died. My mom died less than 3 weeks ago. It'll be 3 weeks this coming Wednesday. The night we got back from our summer travels this year, I just preached my last meeting the end of July. I guess it was late Sunday night, the first Sunday in August, we finally got home. And Monday morning, first thing, the phone rang. It was my younger brother. He and my mom had shared an apartment right across the road here from the church in the Eastwood Apartments there for the last 14 years. And he said, "Mom fell last night. She woke me up when she fell in her room." And he said, I had to bodily pick her up and put her back in bed. She couldn't even help me. She didn't have the physical strength to even help me help her get back into the bed. And Terry's mom, one of the things that she died from was congestive heart failure and all the swelling and the fluid and all that. And so we went over immediately to see what was going on with my mom. And Terry recognized right away that, the symptoms, congestive heart failure. And so he called the ambulance and they had her in the hospital. And then they ran tests and they confirmed our suspicions. It's congestive heart failure. And they also found a valve, an aortic valve that they said had calcified, where it was hardened and it wasn't even functioning anymore. And the doctor said, now we can send her from Haines City here to Orlando and we can do a heart cath and do this major open heart surgery and try to fix that valve, but she won't live through it. She was so physically weak by then. And so we opted out of the surgery. We weren't going to put mom through that when she probably wouldn't have survived it anyway. But if you've ever just kind of waited for 4, 5, 6 weeks to go by and just basically you're waiting for your parent to die because you know they're never going to get any better. She ended up in hospice care. She was on the prayer list here for quite some time when she was around the corner at Haines City Healthcare Center in hospice care. And they took royal care of her. They spoiled her. They fussed over her. They all knew her as Miss Rose, and they'd come in and spend time with her. And a lady came by and was singing hymns with her one day. And I'd go by to see her every day. I could stop in and see her on my way home from the college. And Hannah would be with me a lot of times. And we'd stop in and I'd say, how you doing, Mom? She said, oh, they're treating me just fine. I just want to go home. I want my own bed. I want my own chair. I want my own place. And I'd tell her, say, Mom, you just can't come home today. You're just too weak. And she was on oxygen and she was on medications and all that. But every day it was the same story. They don't treat me bad. It's food's good and they take good care of me and they look in on me, but I just want to go home. I want to be back in my own chair and in my own bed, my own place. And I said, I make a deal with you, Mom. The day you can get up out of that bed and walk with me to the front door, I'll check you out of here. And I knew in my heart that was never going to happen. I believe she knew in her heart it was never going to happen. Tuesday afternoon on our way home, this Tuesday would be 3 weeks ago, we stopped in and Mom had grown so weak she couldn't get enough air to even speak audibly anymore. She was kind of whispering and I was trying to read her lips, and I sat there and talked to her, and I could tell it was just wearing her out just even trying to visit and trying to communicate. And so I said, Mom, you just need to take a nap. You just need to rest. And so I kissed her on the forehead and I said, well, we'll stop by and see you tomorrow. Well, just a few hours later, just after midnight, the phone rang. And it was the people from the Haines City Healthcare Center. They said, we have some bad news for you. Your mom died just a few minutes ago. And a few hours later, I wrote this. It's never good news when the phone rings and wakes you up after midnight. As soon as the voice on the other end said, this is Haines City Healthcare Center, I knew it was coming next. I have some bad news. Your mom passed away just a few minutes ago. Bad news because we love you, Mom, and we miss you already. Bad news because I sat up for a couple of hours after the phone call thinking about the fact that I can't visit with you or talk to you right now. Bad news because I think of all the things I could have or should have done for you, all the times when I drove right past your place, but I was just too busy to stop in and visit. Bad news because death is so final and you're gone and I can't make up for the visits I missed or the things I didn't do or say that I should have. Bad news because I didn't tell you nearly often enough that I love you and I appreciate you and all that you did for me and my brothers, and I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to be born as your son. But good news because you don't have congestive heart failure anymore. Good news because you're not struggling to breathe and you're not connected to an oxygen machine and you're not stuck in a sick bed anymore. Good news because I know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Good news because of a note that you wrote years ago where you quoted the Bible, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Good news because you're reunited with Dad again, who's been waiting for you for 37 years. Good news because we'll see you again when we get to heaven. Someone asked me just this morning, how's your mom? I said, she's perfect. She's in heaven. Good news, we can take mom off the prayer list now. She doesn't need our prayers anymore. She's perfect. She's home. She's in heaven. She's reunited with her husband and she's united with her Savior. the precious promises in the Word of God.
Amen.
Can't visit Mom for a little while, but I'll see her again someday.
Amen.
Haven't seen my dad for 37 years, but I'll see him again someday. You see, one of the treasures of the house of God is the fact you can come into God's house, and our pastor, this man of God, stands in the pulpit and he opens the Word of God and he shares with us the precious promises of the Word of God.
Amen.
And the ones that bring such comfort, such peace to our hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. The Bible says we sorrow not as others which have no hope. A lot of people right here in the church and extended family and friends, other pastor friends, different ones have sent us cards and messages on the computer, emails and different text messages, things like that, and expressing their condolences and how sorry they are. And a couple of them have even made statements like, we know how tough it must be for you. And, you know, I think it was tougher when Mom was still here, when she was laid up in that bed and couldn't get up. When she was struggling to breathe and when you could just see her body just shutting down and she was in the process of dying, that was a whole lot tougher than it is to wake up every day now knowing that she's in perfect health, in perfect peace, in a perfect place, better than she's ever been in her whole life. That's the precious promises of the Word of God. Probably every one of us in this room has at one time or another said goodbye to someone that we love, maybe family member, maybe close friend. But you know, the only hope that you ever have of seeing them again, of being reunited with them again, of spending eternity with them, is number one, that they were saved. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But then equally as important, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you saved? Because without that knowledge, without that peace, that assurance in your heart that you've been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on Calvary, that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there's no peace, there's no comfort I can offer you tonight that you'll ever be with your loved ones again. You know the old song, Heaven Sounding Sweeter All the Time? Well, it got real sweet for my wife and me this summer. But we're going there someday. We know that. We have that promise in the Word of God.
Amen.
Do you know that in your own heart? Is that where you're headed when your time comes? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. When your appointment with death comes, can you claim that promise that talks about the Lord Jesus preparing that place in heaven for you? That place where you'll be with Him? Where He is, there ye may be likewise. Do you have that promise, that assurance that you claim that promise in your own heart tonight? Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there'd be one, maybe more, gathered with us here in this place tonight. You'd say, preacher, to be honest with you, I can't claim that promise that to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I can't claim that promise that I'm going to go to that place that Jesus went to prepare for me, because I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm just not 100% certain that if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. But I sure would love to be able to claim that promise. I sure would love to have that peace and that assurance in my heart that where my loved ones went, if they were saved, that I'm going to that same place, that I'm going to heaven to see Jesus, and I'm going to heaven where things are perfect, and I'm going to heaven to rejoin those loved ones that have gone before me. Preacher, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I need to be saved. I'd like to be saved to know it. Please pray for me.